morning. This is the final of three talks. We thought we were going to have a really long series this summer, kind of looking at Ortberg's book. Can we have the next slide up? Thanks. The life you've always wanted. And we've used it in house groups, and I hope you've really enjoyed it in house groups. But we expected to pick up on a few more of the subjects from that. It's just proved to be such a busy term that it's ended up being a series of three. And this is just all about learning from Jesus and kind of learning to stop, in a way, today. I have to say, I'm being a little bit naughty, because having kind of decided on what the subject was and what the chapter of the book was, I've ended up putting my own spin on it a bit. And it's one of these funny things. I've kind of, forgive me if I'm going to ramble a bit to begin with. I really knew what I felt I should speak about today. And yet somehow, when I've prepared it, this doesn't feel like the talk that I thought I was going to give. So you can tell me what you think at the end. Matt Taylor's going to take me up on that, I'm sure. The look on his face, he's smiling. Either it's kind of one of those occasions when kind of God knew what I meant to say and this is it. Or kind of I've got it completely wrong. So we will just have to kind of see as we go along. You can give me an opinion later. What I would say about the book, though, is if you have not been in house groups, if you've not been reading it, if you're looking for a tool to use to kind of develop your inner life, kind of your relationship with God, it's a great tool. And so kind of we would just really encourage people to make use of that as a tool. So kind of if you kind of, oh, I didn't know they were doing that in house groups, I'd have gone this term and if I'd known that. And it's something I'd really like to dig into. Really highly recommend what Ortberg has to say. So the focus of this week is meant to be slowing or stopping. And I'm kind of taking Vicar's prerogative to change it and to give it a slightly different slant. And so I want to pick up on what Ortberg says, but what I'm going to say flows more out of that passage that Giles read for us, and particularly verses 28 through to 30, which is why I was keen to get the last verse. Sorry, Giles. Let me just read them to you again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for my soul, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anyone tired or weary? Jesus speaks to those that are weary and tired, and his invitation is to come, all that are weary and burdened, and to find rest. So I guess it kind of begins with a question. Is anyone tired? Anyone worn out? It might be quicker to ask, is anyone not tired? And is anyone not worn out? If so, could you put your hand up now? And could you come and kind of take over from me and explain how the rest of us can find that blessed state? Because kind of it kind of seems to be, I didn't meet you, it seems to be a little bit elusive to me. And if I'm honest, and there are those of you that have been pointing it out, you know, I actually haven't got any excuse. That we had the working party yesterday, and there were a number of people that were curious that I was here. They seemed to think that I only work one day a week. And I was actually doing double time this week because I was here on Saturday as well. But never mind, we won't go there. There are also a number of people that have pointed out that I seem to have been away a lot this year. Having had 2 weeks holiday, they said, what, not another holiday? And our holiday was literally only a week ago. So kind of I have really no excuse not to be refreshed, brimming with energy, imagination, right on the very top of my game. And kind of that's the goal of holidays, isn't it? You kind of go away and you come back, perhaps not supercharged, but recharged might be nice, mightn't it? it's almost like sometimes we live our lives at such a pace, we're desperate to be able to stop. I don't know what it is. I guess you could use the hot weather as an excuse, but that's gone now, hasn't it? It only takes me a week to feel tired again. Is anyone else like that after a holiday? I don't know whether that's just me. That life seems to suck the energy out of us remarkably easily and remarkably quickly. So what's the problem? It seems to me it's the way that we live our lives. When Ortberg talks about it in the chapter, the big thing he picks up on is hurry and how rushed life is. And actually, yeah, I think that's part of it. I don't know that that's all of it. I think possibly it's a bigger thing, a wider thing like that than that. And I guess the thing I would identify it as, it's just the pressure of life. I don't know whether other people feel that. I wasn't quite sure how I connected what I was saying today with the events that have been going on, but I guess I'm just going to make one brief connection now. A lot of it is the pressure that we feel under because of the circumstances of our lives. You know, the things we have to do or cram in together or try and hold together in our lives. But actually, I just think that the whole world we live in just feels so much more pressurized because of the events that are happening around us. You know, we're horrified at what we see. There is anxiety. There's a sense of wondering where it all ends and where our kind of world is going. That just all adds to the pressure of managing our own lives. And actually managing our own lives is hard enough as it is. Kind of the pressure is relentless. And it's. I think it's true of everyone, whether we're in... How do you describe it? I don't know, a high-powered job, someone that does something really significant in the city or somewhere else, I don't know. Or whether you're the other extreme, you just feel like you're struggling to survive. A job would be nice, you know? How you kind of hold together kind of a family with no money and no income and uncertainty or low income. The pressure seems to be there at whatever, wherever we are, kind of on that spectrum. Life can be so fast and so pressurized, and there can be so little time to stop and to look around. And if I'm honest, isn't it funny how suddenly kind of age creeps up on you? I'll probably make a few references to this morning, I don't know. I still kind of think of myself as young. I remember my dad when he was about 80, and he used to say to me, if I don't look in the mirror... I still think I'm 20. It's just that kind of the body doesn't do the things that it did when it was 20, you know? And I kind of thought, you're mad. Come on, when you're 80, you've got to know you're getting on a bit. But actually, you don't feel any different. So I still think of myself as young, you know, and I probably haven't grown up and I probably never will grow up. And that's probably another issue to kind of for you to kind of worry about your vicar for, you know, but never mind. But actually, I am sorry for the young. And for those that are starting out in life, it just feels to me that the pressure starts so much younger. The pressure for success, kind of even, you know, with exams and stuff like that. You know, I'm sure every generation has felt that pressure to do well. It was O-levels and CSEs in my age. That gives you a generational kind of window. You know, whether it's GCSEs, whether they're graded A to E or F or something like that, or whether they're graded 1 to whatever the new system is, 1 to 9. The gradings may change, but the pressures don't. And it feels like the pressures are all the greater. I remember with ours going into sixth form and choices about A-levels. You've got to make the right choices about your A-levels. Otherwise, you might not get the right course at the end of it. If you don't get the right course at the end of it, you might not get the job at the right end of it. And if you don't get the right job at the end of it, you might not get the life you want at the right end of it. And it feels like we're putting this weight on young people that is kind of insurmountable. And it's crushing the life out of them. And I think life is, you know, the world in which we live at the moment is crushing the life out of many of us. And you know, for those that are successful It feels like there's a price to pay for that success. The demands on time and energy get higher and higher. But actually, if you feel like you've missed the bus in terms of what kind of society rates as success, and life feels that it's just about survival, actually, does that make it any less pressurized? Again, this is one of those kind of age references, isn't it? Really sad, I know. It's laughable. When I was growing up, I remember the big debate was, you know, computers are doing so much in our world now. You know, machines are doing so much in our world now. We're not going to know what we're going to do with ourselves in the future. We're going to need to build a society that has got more time for leisure because technology is going to do everything that we need to do, and we just better sit back and live it. Where did that particular dream go out the window? It's been rather elusive, hasn't it? If anything, actually, people work longer hours and are more exhausted, and there's less time for leisure or whatever we might want to choose to do rather than what we have to do. And Ortberg's right, hurry's part of it. Life is lived at a pace. I mean, one of the really nice things about being on holiday was we hardly used a car. We seemed to cycle everywhere or walk everywhere. And it really slowed our lives down. But actually, on the whole, life isn't slow. It seems to be lived at a faster and faster pace. Even at the checkout at the supermarket, we do these mental kind of maths things about calculating how many people in the queue versus how many items in their baskets, therefore which might be the quickest queue. This is kind of a hypothetical thing because I don't go to the supermarket very often, I have to say. Or we get on the motorway and we try to calculate which queue we should get into. And we did the M25 twice yesterday. And on the grounds of, you know, whether we might get to the end of our journey quicker or not. And why does nobody obey the sign where it says don't change lane? Have you noticed that? Yeah, they're all trying to get into the right lane to get there that little bit quicker, only to have the people that they've just pulled out from behind go past them in the one that they've just left. Oh, I see. You can confess your sins later. Or you can dob your other half in if that's more fun. Even coming out of church on Friday morning, I came out to the sign of honking horns in High Brooms because our little regular bottleneck out here had completely seized up and cars were trying to force their way through from both sides. And if you were further down the line than you wanted to be and it wasn't moving, the obvious solution to make it move faster was to lean on the horn. How that was going to solve anything, I really don't know. This is the introduction, by the way. Don't worry, kind of. Sorry. I mean, I was saying we shouldn't hurry, wasn't I? It's a dangerous game, isn't it, really? And the trouble is that somewhere in the middle of all of this, our hopes and our dreams get lost. They get squashed. And they become kind of unfulfillable, or something that we think will happen in the future. Because now we can't do what we would want to do or long to do or live the way that we want to live. So kind of it gets put in the box for it will happen at this stage of life or that stage of life. I've kind of noticed that, again, that's one of those things that happens. I've got enough of a memory to remember what it was like when we were courting. Do you remember when we were courting, darling? Wasn't it romantic? Wasn't I chivalrous? Wasn't I handsome, good-looking? I'm really letting myself wide open here, aren't I, clearly? You remember the sorts of conversations you have when you're finding your life partner? And often it is, you know, it's one of those times in life when you share dreams, isn't it? You talk about what you hope the future might hold, what life might be like, and kind of you start to paint this picture. And if I'm honest, I'm one of the lucky ones. My job, you know, vicar, is what is described in the bracket as vocation, you know, something that's a calling, something that people choose or feel called to. You know, where for many of us, actually what we do feels about, it's what I've got to do because that's what pays the bills. It may not be what I want to do, but it doesn't necessarily eradicate the hopes and the dreams, does it? Now, what I've noticed is that nothing does change. Dare I say it? We are getting into that bracket when the word retirement seems to be on our radar. I'm 58, in case you're wondering. I'm not planning on walking out the door tomorrow, in case anyone's worrying about that, or you might be grabbing your hands in glee. But kind of somehow it seems to mean move from the conversations we had when we were courting about what we're going to do with our lives to the conversations we now have about what you might do in retirement or where you might live. Kind of we almost can't go on holiday somewhere without speculating what it might be like to live there. The cheese shop in Topsham was a major attraction, but it might shorten my retirement, is all I'm saying. so not a good place for us to go. But you kind of, sudden, and it feels like you might be at a different stage in life, but actually the story still seems to remain the same. And the backdrop to that story is that frequently we often find ourselves not living our lives doing the things that we want to do or the things that we dream of. We find it doing the things we have to do because that's what life demands of us. And somehow those hopes and those dreams get squashed in all of that. And Ortsberg's solution is this, that we need to slow down. And I think it's very similar to Jesus' words, and I'll just read them again on that slide. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me. And kind of the point that Ortberg makes is that means we need to slow down. Go with the next slide. Thanks ever so much, Emily. Kind of what he says is following Jesus can't be done at a sprint. If we want to follow someone, we can't go faster than the one that we're following. So actually, coming to Jesus means being willing to go at Jesus' pace. It means needing to slow down despite all the pressure of the world around us. It's like we need to make a choice to slow down because no one else will make that choice for us. But how do we do that? Let's just look at the same passage in the Message. Thank you. Oh, crumb. Sorry, I didn't blow that up very big, did I? Okay, I'll be reading it. Don't panic. If you can't read it, don't worry. I'll read it to you. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? And this was meant to be a point, and I'm not going to make it as a point later. Let me just pick up on it. You know, sometimes church is the problem rather than the solution. Burned out on religion. Kind of religion isn't necessarily the answer. Jesus is the answer. And there's a distinction there. I'll make that as an aside because I haven't got time to kind of develop that. More. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Isn't that actually one of the problems with religion? It lays stuff on people. Jesus says he won't. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So get away with me and you'll recover your life. But how on earth do we do that? Kind of, are there any clues in what Jesus is saying? Because they're pretty bold claims. Kind of walk with me, it says, and work with me. Watch how I do it. The NIV that we have read by Giles puts it with a little less drama, but both make the same point. Learn from me. Learn from Jesus. What are we to learn from him? And I just want to pick out a few things this morning. The first one, thank you. Great, I didn't even have to ask. Learn who you are. Actually, I think the secret to living life is having an understanding of who we are. Kind of the context of this, if you kind of were to read around the bigger passage in Matthew's gospel, is a period when Jesus' identity is being challenged. It even comes from those that ought to know better. John is in prison and is struggling with self-doubt, whether he's kind of accomplished everything God has for him. He's at the end of running his race and he's looking back over his life and he's wondering whether or not he really did what he was meant to do. And so he sends messengers to Jesus to ask, you know, are you really the one? So John is even doubting Jesus's identity. Jesus has commented on other people's response to him too. He talks about Bethsaida and Chorazin and the fact that they saw all the miracles and yet they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't see his identity. So the context of when Jesus talks about this stuff is his own identity and who he is. And even in it, he kind of makes reference to that when he says, no one knows the Son except for the Father. And no one knows the Father except for me. All of Jesus' identity flows out of his relationship with his Father. He lives his whole life out of a security of knowing that he is God's Son and he's come to fulfill what his Father wants. And kind of that means that it takes the pressure of everyone else's expectations off of him. No one else's expectations matter. Just his Father's expectations, just God's expectations. And part of the problem about pressure in life is that we spend most of our lives trying to conform to expectations that we shouldn't do. Other people's expectations of what they think our life ought to be like, but also our own expectations of what we think our lives ought to look like. And actually, I think there's a new discovery we need to make. And I'm really glad that Linda wanted the cross out for that kind of prayer exercise, because it seems to me the cross is where it hinges. You know, our identity is in the fact that we're God's children, and we became God's children when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's everything. That's everything. We no longer have to try and live in a particular way to try and please God. Because God's done everything necessary for us to have a relationship with him. Nothing we do will make God love us anymore. He couldn't love us anymore. He sent his Son. And the heart of our identity is in knowing that we are God's children and that he loves us and that actually we don't have to strive or fulfill anyone's expectations to be accepted by him. So kind of, if we're to learn from Jesus, we need to recognize our identity just as he knew his identity. Can we have the next one? Purpose. We need to know what we're made for. We need to recognize what we're made for. Because frequently, actually, the stuff we have to do in our lives means that we are serving another purpose. And often that purpose is just simply paying the mortgage or the rent or keeping a roof above us or being able to afford the Sainsbury's shop. But actually, if that isn't what we're made for, just living by that actually will not really feed us. And, you know, it would be tempting to think, to be honest, I will forgive you for thinking this morning. You're talking about the pressures of life and you're saying we should learn from Jesus. And we live in this mad, helter-skelter world with computers, aeroplanes, you know, debt, terrorism, everything that's going on in it. And Jesus just lived kind of, I don't know about you, but sometimes the picture we get of Jesus is this kind of Palestinian hippie, you know? Deja vu, you know, we just go manana, we just wander around here and wander around there. And how on earth are we meant to learn from him to deal with a life that is so busy and so crazy now? And yet actually, I think that kind of image of a kind of a Californian stroke Palestinian hippie of the first century couldn't be farther from the truth. I think there are few people that have ever lived, if any, that were more intentional than Jesus. I think Jesus was absolutely clear about what his purpose was, what he had come to do, and how he was meant to fulfill it. And that meant that actually it simplified life, because he knew what he was meant to do, because the other stuff didn't matter. And I'll pick up on a couple of examples of that. One is kind of really early on in his ministry when he's in Palestine. And he's had the most amazing weekend of ministry where he's healed Peter's mother-in-law and they got Sunday lunch as a result of it. Only it was Saturday lunch because it was the Sabbath, but anyway, you know what I mean. The town have brought their sick to him. He's preached in the synagogue. It's been something like revival. And then he goes up on a hillside, spends some time with God, and the disciples come looking for him, and they say, let's get back down to the town. The people are all looking for you. They want to do it all over again today. And Jesus kind of turns around, having spent time with his father, and says, let's go somewhere else. You know, it's all happening down there. Let's go somewhere else. To the other villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. He was absolutely clear about why he had come. And kind of if you look at the early part of any of the Gospels, you will see there's a pattern that much of it is spent around Galilee. And he goes from place to place and he preaches, he teaches about the kingdom of God, and he demonstrates what the kingdom of God is about by basically by establishing the kingdom of God in people's lives when they're made whole and they live in the wholeness that God has for them. He's clear about why he comes. If you jump to Matthew 16, you will see a massive shift when he leaves Galilee and he goes to Jerusalem. And that's because there's another purpose, and it's the big purpose that sat there all along. And that's Jerusalem and the cross. And he's utterly clear that's what he's come to fulfill. So he is someone that is totally intentional about what he's doing. He has purpose. And I think there's a need for us to find that. And that is a difficult one. You know, as I say, I've got a vocation. Sometimes actually you just got to pay bills. But I also think that within every one of us, there is a sense of purpose, a sense of what matters. And you may think, pardon? And I would say to you, if you're wondering what that is, begin starting questions about actually what matters to me. What do I feel passionate about? What do I want to see changed in this world? And it might not be what you have to do to earn a living, but perhaps it's the purpose that God has for you. And perhaps it's time to start making room in your life for that purpose. I've only got a couple more. Don't panic. But the kids haven't come back yet. I'm all right, aren't I? I'm a winner. Learn how to live now. Don't miss out on what God is doing now. Learn to see what's happening around you. Just pick up on that kind of message version of this. Learn to live by the rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And actually, one of the issues about purpose is that when we kind of have a sense of purpose is we want to try and force it into being. Actually, there's also a need for a sense of God's timing and also a sense of recognition of kind of what's happening around us today. I loved Hannah's talk last week. If you weren't here and you missed it, really encourage you to kind of go online. It was just this great reminder about making room to listen to God and hear what he's saying to us and to tune our kind of our spiritual inner ear into what he's saying, to get a sense of what he's doing. And when you look at Jesus, one of the things that is remarkable is for someone who is so intentional, he copes with introductions, with interruptions incredibly well. Have you noticed that when you read the Gospels? Yeah, he's clearly, you can see what it's about. And often he's doing something he chooses to do, But how many times does it get interrupted? I mean, one of the classic ones is when he's kind of going to heal someone that is kind of is dying, potentially dead, and in fact he has to raise them from the dead, Jairus' daughter. And he gets touched by a woman in a marketplace, and you would kind of think, now's not the time to look around the marketplace for the woman that touched you. Now's the time to get to the child that's dying. And yet somehow he can stop and realize that God's in that moment, and he needs to stop and do what God's doing. And I don't know about you, certainly in our health this is true, sometimes kind of what we're doing now kind of gets in the way of interruptions. I'm about to read a really dodgy illustration, and I probably... It's like when Carol's trying to make the sandwiches or something, and I decide this would be a great time for a cuddle. So you kind of... And actually, to be honest, it is a dangerous thing to do. Because if she jumps, there is no telling what she might do with her hands. And if she's got a knife in her hands, and you ever discover that the vicar's been killed by his wife, this is probably why. No, that's a real... But you know when you're doing something that feels like it's really important and it gets interrupted? Kind of what's the response inside us? And frequently it's one of actually supreme irritation. Don't you realise what I'm doing is really important? And actually sometimes don't we realise that God's in the interruption? That actually the important thing is the person we bump into in the car park at Sainsbury's. Not necessarily the fact we've got to get the shopping home to do this or that or the other, which is kind of what kind of is in our timetable for the day. And it seems to me, despite Jesus' purposefulness, somehow he is tuned in to his Father. It's a phrase in John 5:19 where he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. This kind of sense of being tuned in that enables him to do that. And it feels to me that we are so preoccupied sometimes with what has to be done, we don't see kind of what God's doing around us. We miss out on it. I think it's true spiritually, of the sorts of things I've been talking about. I think also it's true generally, actually. Sometimes we need to stop just to look at a flower. We just need to stop to take in the world around us, to hear a piece of music, to dig into a book, to live life, not just to rush through life, and to recognise what God's doing in it. We need time to stop and look around. And I think that brings me kind of pretty much to the end. The final one is we need to learn to stop. You know, these things I think are key in Jesus' life. His sense of identity, his sense of purpose, his in-tuneness with kind of what God is doing and his willingness to allow that to break into his life. And it feels to me, well, the thing that feeds that in his life is his practice of stopping and taking time aside with his Father. That verse from Mark that I quoted, yeah, when he says, no, I'm not going back down to Cana, but I'm going to go off to the other villages. That comes in the context of he's taken time aside with his Father to kind of say, okay, Dad, what next? And actually finding time to stop, to be alone in our lives is really hard. Sometimes it's like Hannah was describing the other week. It's making use of what we have, the walk or the journey to work, to grab a bit of space and do something, or doing the washing up, or doing something practical that has to be done that gives us time to stop. But actually sometimes it's just really helpful to take time aside. If you look in Ortberg's book, he's got two kind of checklists. How do you have a checklist for solitude? Anyway, kind of, it almost seems to be kind of contradictory in terms. You know, stopping and making room, but you've got a checklist for it. He kind of suggests two checklists. One is a kind of a daily thing, kind of an end of the day. You know, you're lying on, your head's hit the pillow, and you're running the day through in your mind. Why not run it through with your Father, your Heavenly Father? Asking, you know, take a journey through your day. What happened? Where was God in it? How does he feel about the things that you did? How do you feel about your responses in those circumstances? How might it be different? Where's God in that? And just take a time, you know, just time on a daily basis to download. If you are like Carol, that probably wouldn't work, because the moment Carol's head hits the pillow, it's zzzz. There's also another noise, but I won't tell you what that one is. I am probably, actually, I've probably got a lot of slight errors in my talk today that might be pointed out at a later date. In which case, actually doing it first thing the following morning over a bowl of cereal or whatever might be the way to do it. The other checklist is for taking longer time. You ever thought about just taking a day and putting Jesus' name in a diary? Get someone else to look after the kids. If you've got a friend, have a reciprocal arrangement. You take their kids for a day and let them take your kids for a day. You might want to choose your friend carefully, I have to say. But use that day to do what you couldn't do because the kids would say you can't, just to have some God time. It's a great template for how you might spend a day in there as well. But actually, it's the templates aren't what matter. What matters is establishing this pattern in our lives where we take time to stop and see our lives in the context of what God is doing and what God is saying, because that's what keeps us centered in our identity. It's what keeps us centered in our purpose. It's what keeps us open to what God is doing in the now and enables us to live in the now. And would it make the world go any slower? Would it remove the horrific things from happening from our world? No. But actually, even in the midst of a hurricane, isn't there meant to be a hurricane? I'm probably getting it wrong. Isn't there meant to be this kind of calm center in the middle? And we may at times be destined to live in the hurricane, but actually God wants us to find the calm center in the middle. Let's pray. I just confess, Lord, my life is frequently just so busy. And even when I've got time to stop, I often stop in front of the television rather than with you. I'm often more concerned about what others think about me than what you think about me. And the pressure to keep up that image feels relentless. And yet you say, come and learn from me. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. And yet at times our burdens don't feel easy or light. They weigh us down. And we're going to have to kind of call this to a very brief halt. But you just might want to take a moment just to think on what feels like it's burdening you down now. You may have already written it on a post-it and put it on the cross. That's fine, leave it there. But the stuff that's burdening you and weighing you down now, just offer it up in your heart to Jesus. Acknowledge your inability to deal with it yourself and ask him to show you how he can. Amen.